We're up to Genesis chapter 22. You guys all have Bibles, or do you all have your Bibles in your hands? I believe everyone has access to a Bible. The book of Genesis is my favorite book in the Old Testament, and chapter 22 is my favorite chapter in the book of Genesis. It's the climax of the life of Abraham, and I'm really excited that I got to start with you guys on chapter 22. Just if we go rewind a little bit in the life of Abraham and see how he reached this point in chapter 22. You know that when God created Adam and Eve, He created Adam and Eve with this intention that they would be His people. And they would live in this special relationship with God. And you would even hear that in the book of Genesis that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. And they had this beautiful, close relationship. And with time, Adam and Eve sinned. And they moved away from God. And although God tried to reconcile with them, the generations that came after them also moved away and got worse and worse and worse. Until the point where it was so bad on this earth that nobody was good except one person. And that person was Noah. And so that original intention of God having His own people was gone. That original intention of this beautiful relationship between God and man had deteriorated. And all that was left was one person. And all of mankind was away from God, was away from that original purpose. So God thought to Himself, well, then let me start again. Let me go back to what it's meant to be like. Let me start fresh. Let me wipe out this whole planet. And let me just start with Noah and his family, and we'll start again. And I'll have my own people, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And then we know that history repeats itself. Not long after Noah got off the ark, people again left God, and time went on, and people got worse and worse, and the original purpose of a relationship again was gone. What was God to do? He had promised that if he would never do a flood again. What was plan B for God? To have His own people. To have that relationship. Any ideas?
Choose Abraham and go with him.
Excellent. Take one man. I'll pick another man. Not Noah this time. Noah's gone now. Who's the most righteous one that's available? Abraham. But I'm not going to wipe out the whole world again, because I promised I wouldn't. So plan B is to take Abraham away from his family, away from his land. I'll take him to this new land, to this new place. I'll keep him isolated, and all of his descendants will become my people. And so God promised Abraham this. He said, Abraham, just leave your family, leave your people, leave your land, come with me, and I'm going to start fresh with you, and your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Abraham said, hectic, I'll do it. Left his family, left everything, went to this land, and then ends up with a wife that's barren. Trying to have kids, no kids. God, you said that I will have like kids like the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky, and I can't even get one. Took matters into his own hands and said, stuff this, I'm going to get my own, do things my own way. He got Hagar and had a child from Hagar, not his wife, Ishmael. God said, no, that's not what I meant. You're going to have a child, just wait. Waiting and waiting, getting older and older. His wife Sarah, I guess it, man, she's like, she's barren, she can't have kids, she's like past menopause, you name it, it's all over. And then he's holding on to this promise that I'm going to have descendants that are uncountable, and they're going to be God's people. In due time, the promise is fulfilled, and finally, Abraham gets the son of the promise, Isaac. And Isaac was the sweetest boy you ever met in your life. The relationship that he had with his dad was amazing. He was so nice to his father. He was so sweet, and his dad loved him so much. He waited such a long time for him. And there was this beautiful relationship between Abraham and Isaac. It's actually, the church fathers equate it to the love of the father to his son Jesus. You can only match Abraham's love for Isaac with the love of the father to the son Christ. Isaac, as we'll see in this chapter, he had this remarkable submission to his dad. And so there's this lovely relationship, and finally he had got Isaac. And they were living in peace, and Ishmael and Hagar had left, and it was just him and Isaac and his beautiful wife Sarah, who's pretty old, but she's still beautiful. And they're living in peace, and they had made a treaty with the king, and it was, life was perfect. Life was perfect. And then comes chapter 22. So we'll start reading together from chapter 22. Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now it came to pass after these things. So after these things is everything I just said. Came to pass after these things, like all the waiting, all the promises, all the peace that had come, the beautiful relationship, it was all great, it was all good. Now after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you loved, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What? Are you serious? After all that, you're going to kill him? The one kid that's meant to be the start of his promise, you want me to kill him? Are you serious? God gave Abraham the hardest test. Not only did he give him the hardest test, he rubbed it in. God said to Abraham, Hey Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Huh? That one. Bring him to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. And all this was so God would test Abraham. Why? What does it mean that God wanted to test Abraham? Does God not know Abraham's heart? Does God not know that he's a faithful man? Why does God need to test him? And why does God need to test us? Any ideas? Yeah, excellent, actually. Very good. It's actually, first and foremost, for our benefit. And secondly, it is to reveal the character of Abraham. It is to reveal the faith of Abraham. It is to reveal the love that Abraham has for God. To reveal the submission that Abraham has for God. So it's actually to Abraham's glory that he is testing him. St. Paul said this. He said in 1 Corinthians... St. Augustine says this. Abraham had been tested by offering his beloved son Isaac to proclaim his poetic obedience, not to God, but to the world. Not every temptation is meant as a reproof, but it could be as a commendation. As if God wanted to show off Abraham to the whole world, to show a model to all of us, a model of faith, that what is most precious to me is something that there was a person one day who was ready to give it all up for God. So God's testing of Abraham was not to prove to God how good he was, but to prove to us and to prove to Abraham himself. So any test that comes from the Lord is for our benefit. And this is what St. Paul said, that God is quite fair in his testing of us. He never gives us any test that's beyond our capability. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, St. Paul says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So he gives the temptation, he gives the test, but he also gives it to my level and gives me the way out and gives me the strength so that I may glory from it, that I may benefit from it. A teacher in a school, imagine the teacher in the school was to never give children tests. The kid will never know how good he is. His parents will never know how good he is. But through the test, the child studies hard, becomes better at the subject that he's doing, proves to himself that he can do it, and proves to the whole class and to his parents that he's capable. God does something similar with us, that through the testing of our faith, the Lord shows us off to the rest of the world and lets us feel that he is the one that is supporting us. Of course, some people ask here, it's a bit strange that God would ask for a human sacrifice. Does God accept human sacrifices? Like if I love God so much, hey God, you know what, I'm going to take Monica and I'm going to sacrifice it just for you. Does God accept that? Yes, no? Hope not. Of course God does not accept human sacrifices. And this is not in the kingdom that he does, because actually at the end of the story we already know it, that he doesn't accept his sacrifice. It was a test, but he would never have accepted it to go ahead. So God does not accept these human sacrifices. We'll keep reading from verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Would you wake up early in the morning to go kill your son? Like if God told me to kill my son, I'll go, right, and I'll sleep in until 3 p.m. Then I'll wake up and like turn on, I've got a headache and I need to eat something, and then I'll try to... Abraham hears the request from God, and it says here that he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, Isaac his son. Why did he get up so early? You always find in the giants of the Bible, whenever they want to do something, they get up pretty early and start doing it. They don't delay. God asks for it, I do it immediately. They also suggest that he was trying to escape from his wife Sarah. Because if Sarah was up and she asks him, hey Abs, where are you going? With that wood and Isaac, he says, I'm just going to go sacrifice him. She would have sacrificed him. She would never have allowed Abraham to leave with Isaac. So the church fathers say that he did this to avoid Sarah. So John Chrysostom says, Abraham, not knowing what would happen and deciding to offer his son according to God's command, refrained from telling his wife what was going on. That teaches us to keep our works of love even from those dear to us, and that is absolutely necessary. Abraham had this remarkable obedience that God asked for something and he would obey no matter what the cost was. He took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. It's interesting, the term he split the wood. You know, for a sacrifice you need wood to burn. But the way it's written that he split the wood, as if he created two pieces, like a cross. And so as we read through this story, you'll find that this story is like a mirror image of the crucifixion. Abraham being the father, Isaac being the son, the wood being the cross. The whole thing is, it actually gives me goosebumps to think how close this is to the story of salvation of mankind. And as you read it, you'll see clearly. So he split the wood. From verse 4. Then on the third day, so this place is really far away. It took him 3 days to get there. So God tells him, kill your son, and it's going to take you 3 days to walk to the spot, which is called Moriah. There are two explanations of where this spot is. St. Jerome says it's actually the spot of the crucifixion. Others suggest that it is the spot where the temple the temple was built. But either way, it's quite significant that if this is the place where Christ was crucified, then again, the parallel between this story and the crucifixion is really amazing. And also, if it is the temple, it is the same. Because the place where sacrifices were done, offered to God, or the very first sacrifice offered in this same spot. And so this place was specific. God chose it specifically. Like, he didn't say, Abraham, go down the road and you'll find this empty spot, just do it there. He said, no, this specific spot, 3 days' journey to get there, that's where you do it. And so this may have been the place where our Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified, as suggested by St. Jerome. So from verse 4 again, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It says here that Abraham lifted his eyes. You know when you lift your eyes, as if there's been some sort of revelation or some sort of awakening or some sort of glory revealed or a mystery unfolded. Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar off. Those 3 days journeying would have been the most agonizing 3 days of the life of Abraham. Can you imagine on this journey what would have taken place? Imagine that Abraham wouldn't have slept for 3 days. How could he sleep knowing that he's going to sacrifice his son? How would he have eaten knowing he's going to sacrifice his son? You can imagine that if Abraham's not eating, Isaac, his son, would have said to him, hey dad, eat. And the person that's telling him, hey dad, eat, is the one he's going to go kill. And when he couldn't sleep, perhaps Isaac was trying to cover his dad to keep him warm. Imagine this relationship that was taking place on that 3 day journey and how it would have eaten up at the heart of Abraham. And so for 3 days he would have been in darkness, as if he would have been in death, the most agonizing nights of his life. And then on the third day, he looks up and he sees the place from far off. What connotation of him when we hear 3 days? What happened on the third day? The resurrection. Always on the third day, there is revelation. Third day, there's resurrection. Joshua, when he was crossing the Jordan River, on the third day, after he camped on the river, the third day, the waters parted. On the third day, there is resurrection. On the third day, there's revelation. So perhaps God showed to Abraham at that point a vision of resurrection, a vision that Isaac would return alive somehow. And so on that day, he saw something, which again is mentioned later on in the Gospel of St. John, that Abraham, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Our Lord Christ says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did he see? Perhaps at that third day when he looked up, he saw something. He saw a vision of resurrection. He saw the return of Isaac. He knew he was going to come back alive. We know that because in verse 5, he says to them, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He didn't say to the two servants, we're going to go worship and I'll come back to you. He said, we will come back to you. He knew that Isaac would return with him alive from this sacrifice. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Do you have the crucifixion ringing now in your head? So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. First he split it, and then he laid it on Isaac's shoulders to carry up the mountain. How could you do that? You're going to go kill your son, and you make him carry the wood as well. Maybe that vision he saw was of Christ carrying a cross. And so he did it in the same fashion as he saw in that vision. He laid the wood on his son Isaac, just like the father laid the wood of the cross on his son Christ. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father." Imagine Abraham's heart at this point. "My father." And Abraham responds to him and says, "My son. Here I am, my son." So that the feeling would have been unbearable. But he's going to go kill his son. And he says to him, "Hey, daddy." And he replies to him, "My son, I'm here." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac understood what's going on. You know, Isaac at this point is expected to be around 25 years old. He wasn't dumb. He understood. And he pointed it out to Abraham. He said, "Hey, Dad, I see wood. I see fire. I see a knife. What about the lamb?" He knew it was going to be him. And so we see here that actually Isaac himself had great submission. Like, we always look to this story that Abraham was the hero of the story, that Abraham was the one that had the obedience. But in fact, Isaac had equivalent submission. Submission to his father, Abraham. That he knew he was going and there was no lamb. He knew it was going to be him that was going to be sacrificed. And even later on in the story, when Abraham is tying him down on the wood, Isaac accepts. He doesn't push him off and go, "Dad, man, you lost your mind?" Like, if my dad starts tying me down to a barbecue, for example, I'm going to lose it. I'm not going to accept it, but don't worry, Dad. Isaac knew what was going on. And he was submissive. And this again shows you this lovely relationship between Abraham and his son Isaac. It was a relationship of love, a relationship of submission, a relationship of obedience. Where did Isaac learn all this submission from? From his dad. He learned it from his dad. Abraham, at the drop of a hat, would do anything for God. And so Isaac had seen that model his whole life. And the drop of a hat, "Hey, Dad, if God is telling you to sacrifice me, then sacrifice me." So he asked, "Where's the lamb for the offering?" And in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. The father's comment on this part where it says, "The two of them went together," as if to say that it was both of them that were obeying. Abraham was accepting, Isaac was accepting, and the two of them went together. And they may again make the parallel between the father and the son in the role of salvation. That it wasn't just the son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that was sent to save us. But the father and the son, the father sent the son, and the two of them participated in the work of salvation. It wasn't that the Father forced Jesus to come and save us. And this story of Abraham makes it quite clear that the agony is not just on Isaac. Probably more so on who? On Abraham himself. That he has to see his son being offered. And so the same with the father and the son. When it comes to the crucifixion, we often think of the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ went through to save us. But what about the agony of a father to see his son being offered? And so it was a movement of love from the two of them. The two went together, as it says here. The two of them went together. Oregon says this. He says this about the point about when Isaac said to him, "My father." "At this moment, in the word of the son, my father, embodies the severest situation of that experience. Imagine to what extent can the voice of the son to be slain tear out the heart of his father. Yet Abraham's steadfast faith did not keep him from saying tenderly, "Here I am, my son." We'll keep reading from verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. How would you bind a human onto wood? He would have had to tie Isaac down onto that wood in a similar, perhaps, fashion to the cross. He tied his hands and his feet onto that wood, and therefore again may have been the shape of cross. He tied him down onto the wood, and Isaac accepted willingly, just as our Lord Jesus Christ accepted willingly to die for us. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The absolute climax of the story. After all these 3 days of agony, he reaches the point, he takes the wood, he ties him down, Isaac looking at his father. Abraham takes the knife, lifts up his hand. All the angels of heaven would have been on the edge of their seats for this. And as he's about to come down, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop." Oof. Thank God for that. Just in the nick of time, angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." I was just kidding. So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Again, you see another Jesus parallel. That we are the ones that are meant to be slain. We are the ones that are meant to die for our sin. And just before our life just before we're dead, we look and what do we see? A lamb caught and taken, slain in our place. Who is that lamb that's slain in our place? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Isaac represents Christ, also this lamb that was caught in the bushes is also a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ that replaced him. That because of that lamb, Isaac returned alive. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we return alive. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide," and it's true. You know, Abuni Elgin in our church always tells us that whenever you read a passage in the Bible, he says, look for rules. As you read anything in the Bible, try to find a rule in that passage. Like, if I do this, then I get this. If I'm this way, then God will do this for me. And so the rule here that we've just discovered is that through obedience, the Lord will provide. Because of Abraham's obedience and Isaac's obedience to God, God spared them and provided for them an escape. Provided for them the offering instead of Isaac. And so the Lord provided. And so in our life, it is true. It is a promise. It is a rule. That as I am obedient to God, as I am obedient to His commandments, as I live a righteous and holy life and obey, then the Lord will provide for me. 100%. He'll provide for me a means. From verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. By the way, this angel of the Lord is Christ himself. You know, it's capital A, so the angel of the Lord, capital A. So it's not an angel, it's the angel. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." What's that mean? By myself I have sworn. You know, like when you want to say something that has power. Libos do this a lot. I swear to God, bro. I swear to God, I promise I'm going to come back. I swear to God. Like when you want to give something more authority, you swear by something higher. I swear on my mum's life, I will do this. So I swear by my mother, who's of higher authority than me. So here, who is speaking? Jesus. The angel of the Lord is the second hypostasis, the Son. The Son is speaking. There is no higher authority to swear by. So what he's about to say to Abraham, he wants to give it the highest authority, and so he says, "I swear by myself. I am God, and there is no higher authority." And so he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." You may think here that Abraham didn't get a good deal, because he had already received this promise. He had already been told, "You're going to be the father of the nations and the sea, stand of the seashore and the stars of the sky, and they're all going to be your descendants, and you'll be my people." And so Abraham has this amazing offering, and then the promise is what? Same thing. But is it the same thing? Is this a repetition of the original promise? Or is this something different? Like, this was Mel, like, what the hell, man? You just told me that before. It's like my wife giving me a birthday present, like a phone, and then the year later she comes and she gives me the same phone again. I'm like, "You serious? You can't do that. Get me the new version or something." What is new in this promise that God is giving to him for this passing, this amazing test? The difference is subtle, but it's significant. The first promise was that you will have physical children, that you will have a Jewish nation. The promise was given on earth. It was told to Abraham, "Look up and see the stars of the sky." It was given from earth. This promise is given from heaven. It's given from above. He's telling Abraham that you'll be the father, not only of the Jewish nation, but of all nations. Your children will not just be physical children, but will be spiritual children. We, all of us here, are children of Abraham through this promise. Not through the first promise. The first promise was for that he'll have the Jewish nation. The second promise is an elevated promise, which is that by faith you'll be connected to all Christianity. Read it again. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I'll bless you, multiplying I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." What's your seed? How come he didn't say, "In your seeds, through the many children you have"? Why is it a singular? Who is that one person that will be the descendant of Abraham? That through him, all the earth will be blessed. Who's that one person that through him all the earth will be blessed? One person. Jesus Christ. The promise was that one of your descendants will be Christ, and through Christ all the earth will be blessed. Now we're talking about a good deal. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. He returns alive. What a beautiful ending to this story. Isaac returns alive. And so in this very simple story, we see here a true depiction of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read the final part. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Phildash, Jilduf, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tibah, Giham, Tahash, and Makahah. What's all that for? Why do I just describe all these weird names? What do we get out of that? The whole point of writing all of that was to let you know, it's like an intro to the next section of the Genesis. The intro is who? Isaac's going to marry his pretty wife, Rebecca. And so all that is to tell us where Rebecca comes from. So basically, Abraham had a brother. His brother's name was Nahor. Nahor married a lady whose name was Milcah. Milcah had eight boys. One of those, his name was Bethuel. Bethuel is the one that got Rebecca. Rebecca is the pretty bride that becomes the wife of Isaac. This chapter is full of depth and beauty. In it we see so clearly our Lord Jesus Christ depicted. We see in that remarkable faith of two men, Abraham and Isaac, their love for each other resembles the love of the father to the son, the sweetest son to the most loving father, Abraham. And in his deep faith and obedience to God, he was prepared to sacrifice what was most precious to him. In it, we see a model, of course, that nothing in our life here, nothing is precious, too precious to give to God, to offer to the Lord. And in it we see and appreciate the love and the gift of salvation that Lord Jesus Christ and the Father has given to us for our life. We return to this world resurrected. We spend time in death. We spend time in agony, those 3 days. But then we look up and we see something and we leave resurrected. And that should always be our encounter with Christ and our encounter with the church. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Do you have any questions? Yep.
In verse 19 it says, so Abraham returned to his young men. Like throughout the whole chapter it says, Abraham and his son Isaac, Abraham and his son Isaac, Abraham and his son Isaac. After they return together, like it's supposed to be very triumphant and they're returning together to young men. How come it doesn't, or what do you think it doesn't say? It just says Abraham's name and not Abraham and Isaac.
So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Yeah, I'm not sure why he left out the word, the term Isaac, but I think it's assumed in the story that Isaac has returned with him. Those two young men, we didn't mention this before, but those two young men, those servants, accompanied Abraham and Isaac up to a certain point before they went up to that mountain on the third day, before they saw the resurrection take place. And so the church fathers say that these two young men actually symbolize the Jewish nation who continued up to a certain point, up until they saw Jesus with wood, and that's where they stopped. Whereas we continued on, went up on that mountain, and saw the glory of the resurrection. And so those two men, again, symbolize something that they missed out on. Why the Isaac's name is not mentioned there. I'm not too sure, but it's for sure he returned back with you. Yeah, I hope you all heard that. It's a lovely explanation that Abraham and Isaac were so close. And again, that may also point to the unity of the Trinity, that although the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are separate persons, they are also united as one God. And so you could refer to the Son as God, you could refer to the Father as God. In the same case, we have this tremendous love and unity between Abraham and Isaac that upon their return, they return as one. It's very, very deep. Yeah.
Well, I know in the beginning you said God does not accept human sacrifice. But Abraham was very close to God, and I think would have known his characteristics, what he accepts, what he doesn't accept, and what sacrifice was. Regardless of whether Isaac was his son or not, did he not wonder or question how this God is asking?
Yeah, he definitely would have been on his mind, and he would have been a bit confused. And that probably would have been taking place on the first 3 days on his journey. But we know for a fact that Abraham knew he was going to return alive. He knew, we know because he said to the two young men, the lad and I will go yonder, and we will return to you. So the church fathers say that Abraham had faith that he was going to return alive. How, he may not have understood. Would the sacrifice have taken place, then Isaac resurrected? Or would God have stopped it before it took place? He may not have been clear as to exactly how he was going to return. But one thing for sure is he knew he was going to return. And so that's what our Lord Jesus Christ mentions in the Gospel of St. John, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. That third day when he saw something, he saw something. What's the Lord's day? He saw my day and rejoiced. What would you call the Lord's day? Abraham saw my day. What's my day? He didn't see his day. He lived 2,000 years before Christ. What's my day? My day is the resurrection. The most glorious day in the life of Christ was the resurrection. Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw my resurrection. And so Abraham understood that Isaac was going to return resurrected. And that was the revelation that was given to him as he was journeying towards that mountain.
Yeah. You know how you said that he said, we'll come back to you. But couldn't that mean that Isaac could come back deceased? You know, he could come back dead, you know? Mm. That still would work. Mm.
Now look, I think It's clear in many ways that Abraham understood he was going to return back alive. Because as Isaac asked him, where's the lamb? You know, Abraham didn't need to lie to him. Abraham could have said, I'm really sorry, man. Like, God asked me to do it. And you know our relationship with God, and I've got to do it. I love you and everything, but I love God more. So, Isaac, you are that lamb. He didn't. He said to him, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Something's going to happen. Something's going down. You know, you're going to rise, or God's going to provide something. The Lord will provide. And that was his answer. What Abraham knew or saw, we don't know. It's not written here. Not everything's written. But when we go to heaven, inshallah, we'll definitely ask Abraham, how do you know that you're going to come back? Yeah, it's true, actually. It's a very good point. The term that's used here is when he told him to offer Isaac, the original way it was written in the Hebrew is a whole burnt offering. You know, there are two types of burnt offerings. One where you leave some and you eat it, and the other where it's completely offered. And this type, the Lord told him to offer it as a whole burnt offering. Nothing would be left of it. So it's a very, 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 very good point. He didn't. That's the whole thing. She would have woken up in the morning, Abraham, Isaac, where'd they go? Yeah. So, no, she wouldn't have known where they went. But it may have been normal custom at that time that they would go off somewhere for a couple of days and then return. So Abraham didn't give any explanation to Sarah. And, yeah. The reason is because by chapter 22, we've reached the pinnacle of Abraham's faith. You know, Abraham wasn't always this hardcore. It was a journey for him. You know, if we look back to the original life of Abraham, when he wasn't seeing a son being born, what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. He said, God, if you're not going to give me a son, then I'll get it my own way. And he took his servant and had a son through his servant. We know when he went to Egypt and they asked him, who's this lady about his wife? He said, my sister. So Abraham's faith was a journey. And that's important for us to realize, because in our life, sometimes we look to these saints and these giants of the Bible and we say, oh yeah, that's Abraham. He can do that. I'm not an Abraham. I'm not going to claim to be an Abraham. But what's important to realize is that every saint went on their spiritual journey. They start at a certain point, they end at another. You know, look to St. Peter, for example. St. Peter begins, if you look at the beginning of his life, he was doubting. He was questioning why Christ needs to be crucified. Our Lord told him, get behind me, Satan. He chickened out in front of a servant girl. And then by the end of it, he's crucified upside down. So it's a journey. At this point, we've reached the pinnacle of Abraham. This is his glory. And so, go kill your son, Hagar. You know. If this happened in the beginning of his life, this would not have helped you. That would have played through. Which again points to God testing us at the right times, what we're capable of doing. Anything else? All right, guys. Thank you so much for having me. And Lord bless you. It's a lovely, lovely gathering and a turnout for a Monday night Bible study. So good on you guys. God bless you. Pray? No. We'll just stand up to pray together.